Blog Talk Radio.
Of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is, It's Not Quantity, But Quality. And this is a lesson from Barnabas. We're going to focus on Acts chapter 4, verse 36 and 37, and some other accounts from the book of Acts on the life of one man. So there's this man in the Bible called Barnabas, but Barnabas wasn't his real name. His name was Joseph, and today we'd nickname him Barney. But the apostles, they nicknamed him Barnabas. Yeah, that's right. That name Barnabas was a nickname. Now, back in my college days, my nickname was Beersy. And I'll tell you what, we all know something about nicknames. They have a way of sticking, don't they? And when I see somebody from my college days, they still call me Beersy all these years later. So, you know, if I could model and make a church member, the church member of my dreams, he'd be just like the man we're going to look at today, the man nicknamed Barnabas, which actually means encouragement. So here's this man who had a gift, and his gift was the gift of encouragement. And I'm going to read Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So the Bible calls him the son of consolation. And this is just another way of saying encouragement. So the apostles looked at him and said, hey, look how this guy encourages other people. Let's give him the nickname Barnabas, which, like the Bible says, by interpretation, is the son of consolation. So here's Barney, who's the son of encouragement, a Levite from the country of Cyprus, and he saw a need, and what did he do? He went and sold his land and gave it to the apostles. Now, the word encouragement or consolation is the same Greek word used by Jesus for the comforter. It's the Greek word parakletos. Isn't that cool? Which literally means comforter. So it's the same word. So here's a man who's doing for other people what the Holy Spirit does for us as children of God. You know, the Holy Spirit comes inside us, and that's to comfort us and encourage us and to build us up, to lift us up, to give us hope and health, and to help us along our way on this journey. So I'm telling you, I've lived long enough to see that we all need this. And I'm sure you know that's true. You know, I just love to be encouraged. I like people to tell me that I'm doing a good job. It's just human nature. And I'm telling you, there's so many discouraged people all around. But sometimes it just comes with the territory as disciples of Jesus Christ. Sort of like fleas on a dog, if you know what I mean. But honestly, discouragement is like giving a drowning man water. I mean, it's not what he needs right now. What we need is to be lifted up. And, you know, discouragement, it's bad because it opens doors to all kinds of other sins and failures and doubts and unbelief. The Bible calls our God the God of encouragement. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, it reads, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort," or, in other words, encouragement. So God's cornered the market on this encouragement. And discouragement, honestly, comes from the devil himself. So if our God is the God of all encouragement, then the devil is the sinister minister of discouragement. And discouragement is the major or key cause of all failure. Bill Glass, he was a former pro ball player, and he set up a prison ministry. It was really cool. He said that most of the inmates had fathers who told them as they were growing up that they're going to end up in prison. What did they do? They ended up in prison. And there's this Hall of Famer over in Canton, Ohio. His name's Bobby Lane. And on his helmet, it says, or I should say there's an inscription right near his helmet. It reads, "Bobby Lane never lost a football game. He just ran out of time." Isn't that cool? That's how his team members encouraged him, you know. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men." Isn't that cool? So Paul understood this concept. But what does that feeble-minded mean? Does that mean senile or handicapped? No. It means one with a small soul or someone who is discouraged. So Paul's saying encourage the discouraged. You know, like the Charlie Browns or the Dilberts in our lives. And we all have them, even in our own family. And they all need to be encouraged. So we're going to look at the life of Barnabas, who we'd call Barney today, and learn five ways that we can encourage others from stories in the book of Acts about Barnabas and his life with the apostles. And since they apply to all of us, let's speak of these 5 points in the life of Barnabas as things that we ought to be doing. So first of all, we ought to be encouraging others by practicing stewardship. And that's right out of Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37, which reads, "And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having sold land and brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet." So here was a man who had much to give, and he knew there was persecution and poverty going on in Jerusalem. So he saw a need, and he stepped in and met it. Now, he understood there's a big difference between ownership and stewardship. Yet, sadly, most of us are majoring in ownership. But in truth, we're really just managing the affairs of God. You know, stop and think about it for a minute. We don't actually own anything, do we? You know, what are you going to take along with you to the other side of eternity? What will you have that God hasn't first given you? You know, think about it. What do you have that God hasn't first given you? So when there's a need, one who understands this concept of stewardship steps in to meet the need. There was a mayor's breakfast, I think it was down in Memphis, Tennessee. Now, this man who was the keynote speaker was named Stanley Tam, and he's one of my, what do you want to call him? He's like a mentor to me. He's a Christian businessman. He's the founder of U.S. Plastics. So he's been a real inspiration to me in terms of how to conduct my affairs in my professional life. And he spoke at that prayer breakfast, and he said something extremely profound. It was very short, but boy, was it profound. He said, it's what you sow that multiplies, not what you keep in the barn. So if Barnabas kept his money, you know, none of us would be learning about him and ways to encourage others right now. So, okay, I can almost hear you thinking, well, I'm not rich. I can't do that. Well, you are a steward of other things. You know, you can share your time, your help, your wisdom, your prayers. In other words, you can give yourself. Look what Peter said over in Acts chapter 3, verse 6. He said, silver and gold I have none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Get it. Rise up and walk. Isn't that powerful? Remember, God doesn't ask you to give anything that you don't have, only what you do have. So are you a good mechanic? Maybe you're really good on fixing cars. Then start a car ministry for all the widows and women without husbands in your community. You know what? You can help them out. Just help them to avoid being taken advantage of on minor repairs. And then when they have a major repair that's beyond what you can do, take them to the garage with their car and make sure they don't get ripped off. We all need that sort of encouragement today. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So just say, I'll be an encourager like Barnabas. Just say that. And then when you see a need, move in to meet it. Maybe it's your neighbor or a friend at school. Move in when you see their burden. And in the name of Jesus Christ, just get alongside them and say, such as I have, I give unto thee. And when you do that, you'll be acting just like Barnabas. Isn't that cool? And then we ought to encourage others by extending friendship. In Acts chapter 9, verses 22 and 23, it reads, but Saul increased more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him. So here's Saul, also known as Paul, who was an enemy of the church up to this time, but now he was their friend and hated by the Jews, and the Jews were going to kill him. But remember, he was a man with authority to go out and persecute the new Christians, who was now humbled. And what's happening to him here in this passage? Well, he's being let down in the basket, trying to escape from the Jews who were going to kill him. But the Christians, they were still afraid of him. And really, I don't blame them, because he was there when Stephen was stoned to death, you know? And that word spread all around the Christian community. So picture this. He's between those who seek to kill him and those who fear him. Picture that. What a bind to be in, okay? So that's the scene being set here. And then over in Acts chapter 9, verse 27, listen to what Barnabas did. But Barnabas took him, remember, that's Paul, and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So remember, Paul or Saul was on the way to Damascus, on the road to Damascus, when he was struck down blind and the Lord Jesus Christ spoke directly to him in an audible voice. So Barnabas understood all this. Barnabas knew his story. So Barnabas brought Paul to the apostles, and he was extending himself. He was putting himself out for this man, encouraging Paul in this time of deep need by giving him his love and his friendship. Now, do you remember the guy named Chuck Colson? He started Prison Fellowship. He was a really powerful force who recently went home to be with the Lord, for the Christian movement. He was one of President Nixon's lawyers. He was Nixon's personal lawyer, and he was sent to prison over Watergate. This goes back many years. He was called the Hatchet Man, and I may be showing my age here, but he was brutal. He was brutal. And while in prison, he got saved. And like I said, when he got out, he founded Prison Fellowship Ministries. But few Christians the leadership in the Christian community trusted him. Yet my Bible teacher, Pastor Adrian Rogers, he reached out and he showed him love and encouragement. And the rest is history. If you know anything about Breakpoint or this great ministry that's been carried on now to the second generation. So praise God that Adrian acted like Barnabas. So I'm telling you, true friendship is when somebody comes in when everybody else is going out and turning their backs on that person. Yet sadly, most churches don't know how to befriend new believers. You know, they think they're having fellowship when in most churches, all we really have are social cliques for snubbing sinners. It's so sad. I see it when I walk into a strange church. So we all need to practice this friendship. And then we need to take these new believers and encourage them. Just take them up along our side and encourage them. So picture Barnabas reaching out and just giving Paul a big Jesus hug, if you know what I mean. You know, psychologists say that over 70% of Americans suffer from chronic loneliness. 70%! Now, Paul lived this, and he understood it. And I believe this is why he wrote Romans chapter 15, verses 5 through 7, which read, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Jesus Christ, that you may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify God, even the Lord, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God." So he knew what it meant to be received and encouraged by another. What Barnabas did for him, you know? So the point is, there's so much more than money to give. We can give our friendship. So just ask God to give you a new Christian to love and get ready to see miracles happen. You know, John Stossel from ABC, well, actually, I think he's on one of the cable news networks now, but back when he was on ABC, he did this documentary, and he showed that there are actual newborn babies, very young babies, who need psychotherapy. Yeah, can you believe that? And these were babies for a variety of reasons that never received eye contact or never touched or coddled or hugged or kissed or held close. You know how you goo-goo babies and all that stuff? So at a very early age, they were growing up in a very cold or indifferent way, and they really needed help. And at the conclusion of this documentary, what Stossel said was that all the experts say that it's virtually impossible to spoil a baby in the first year of its life. So what's the point here? Why am I talking about this? The point is, give those newborns in Christ love and attention. Coddle them whenever possible. They need it. Just do it. And likewise, just do it. I mean, I don't know how else to say it. I was trying to think of a different term, but just do it. You know, a lot of times we'll hear things like, well, big churches just aren't very friendly, and a lot of them aren't. They are these cliques. They're just a place that serves the vanity of people. But that's not always true. There are some big churches that got big for the right reason, because they were being like Barnabas, you know? So just do it. And think about it. Have you ever benefited from somebody else's encouragement after you've fallen down? You know, as that song goes, did they lift you up? Well, the plain truth is that we all need that tender loving care that Barnabas provided for Paul. And that's what we need after a fall. That's truly what we need after a fall. We don't need people going around pointing out the fact that we've fallen. You know, I heard this and I really liked it. I heard somebody say that the church is the only army that shoots its wounded. So in truth, we need to be lifting them up. But what do? We point fingers at them and we shun them. They're hurting. They're broken. They're fallen. They need our help. So encouragement is the key, not finger pointing. And we got to learn how to lift our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ up when they've fallen. And so that's a crucial key to living supernaturally in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we want to walk like Jesus walked, we got to learn to do this. So far we've seen 2 points. First, we ought to encourage others by practicing stewardship, marshaling our resources where we see a need in the ecclesia. And then secondly, we ought to encourage others by extending our friendship to them. Then thirdly, we ought to encourage others by building partnerships. I'm going to read Acts chapter 11, verses 20 through 24. "And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was on them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go forth as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. So what happened here was a revival had broken out in Antioch. And Antioch's a very special place in our church history. So remember, this revival, the Pentecost, as it was called in the book of Acts, it all began in Jerusalem, and then it spread through Judea and into Samaria, and it was spreading to the uttermost parts of the earth. So here it was happening, it was breaking out in Antioch. But back in headquarters, okay, the Christian church was set up at this time in Jerusalem and not Rome, okay? And they wanted to know whether this movement in Antioch was real or was it some sort of cult, you know? So the apostles appointed Barnabas to go up there and investigate what was happening in Antioch. So Barnabas, he went up, and he saw that the grace of God was moving upon the people in Antioch. Now, just think about this for a minute. How do you see the grace of God move? You know, what color is it? You know, what size is it? How much does it weigh? Well, the point is that when you go into a church service and God is present and the Holy Spirit is moving, you'll see the grace of God. I promise you, I've seen it. I've walked into dead churches and I've walked on the churches on fire for God. So you can see it, you know? And I don't know how to measure it, and I don't know how to quantify it, but I can tell you when it's there. And it's in the midst of the congregation as they're worshiping and encouraging one another. So that's what happened to Barnabas. He just walked in and he saw God all over the congregation in Antioch. He saw this grace of God moving in Antioch and went back to Jerusalem and reported his findings to the apostles. So here's what he said. He said, they're our brothers and sisters, and so we need to get with them. So here Barnabas wasn't a divider. He wasn't a wall builder. He was a bridge builder. He didn't get jealous and think, oh, wow, you know, there's this great move in Antioch. And like I said, Antioch is crucial to our church history. No. He didn't build walls, which are much easier to build. He built bridges by encouraging these people and by building partnerships. So at this time, remember, the apostles back in Jerusalem, they were a little bit suspicious. So Barnabas could have swung this either way, and it would have been so easy to quench the spirit moving in Antioch, but he didn't do that. And a very wise person once said, an idea is one of those fragile things in this world, and at the same time, one of the most powerful things. So I'm so glad for encouragers like Barnabas, you know? I've been saying now during this talk that the Church of Antioch was very important. And here's why, because it preserved the text of the New Testament and the Bible in its entirety, in fact, and passed it on to Europe through the Valdenese. So these manuscripts that were prepared diligently and faithfully by the believers in Antioch, and they were not found to be corrupt, like some of the ones out of Alexandria and Syria and some of the other places, these manuscripts became the very documents that were used by men like Wycliffe and Tyndale and Martin Luther and Calvin and the King James Translation Committee to produce some of the most reliable and profound translations in the English language. So the Church of Antioch is responsible for getting the Bible to Europe, where it was translated into English. Wow, isn't that amazing? Now there are some people that can be so negative that they can't believe in anything big. They just can't comprehend a vision or something from God, or even give God a chance to give them a vision. There are people like that. So in a sense, there's three kinds of people in the world when you're looking at this kind of situation. Number one, those who are risk takers. Number two, those who are caretakers. And number three, those who are undertakers of these visions or ideas that I'm talking about, okay? So I'm just so grateful for people like Barnabas who encourage. And thank God for Barnabas. Praise you, Lord, for putting that spirit in Barnabas. Thank you, Father, because he's teaching us how to practice stewardship, friendship, partnership, and fourthly, to declare that we will encourage others by developing leadership in others. In Acts chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, and this is just following along here, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. And then when he found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church that's at Antioch and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So in addition to diligently transmitting the scriptures into all of Europe, the church at Antioch was the first to be named Christians. Isn't that cool? So there's Barnabas in the middle of it all again, another historic event. And what did he do? He brought Saul along. So he saw this move of God in Antioch, okay, and he knew that they needed, like Paul said, new wineskins for their new wine. And they needed a leader, in other words, someone with organizational and spiritual insight. And who better to fit that bill than Paul? Barnabas just knew that. He knew it. So he said, Paul, let's get over to Antioch. You're needed there. There's a job for you to do. So Barnabas knew that he wasn't a leader, okay, but he was an encourager. Now remember, he was appointed by the leadership to go up to Antioch. The apostles down in Jerusalem appointed him. So he could have jumped in at Antioch and formed some group. He could have called it Barney Boys, you know, but he didn't do that. No, he was a very wise man. And he saw this talent in Paul, this talent to be a leader and to organize, so he developed it. And Paul never forgot that. And later he wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. So Barnabas worked with Paul to develop the leadership that he knew was in Paul. And thank God for Barnabas. You know, I can tell you both from my professional and ministry lives that it takes more grace than you could ever imagine to play second fiddle and play it well. But that's what that's what Barnabas did. And I'm telling you, I've done that. And there's an important purpose and function to that. So if you've been given that gift of encouragement, make sure you exercise it. And I'm telling you, we all need the grace of God to discover and develop these godly leaders. And that may be what God's put you in a position to do, to find those leaders, to encourage those leaders, and to develop those leaders. You know, Barnabas never wrote a single book in the Bible, but he encouraged Paul, who wrote 13 books, and he also encouraged John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. And like we learned earlier, he encouraged the church at Antioch to preserve the Bible and brought it to Europe. And if you want to learn more about this, just send me an email and I'll send you some incredible history on the Bible and how it was transmitted from Antioch to the present day. And then how we have to be careful because there's these corruptions creeping into the modern translations from some old manuscripts found on the garbage dumps over in Alexandria and some other places that were thrown out back in the first and second centuries. So the point here is that God used Barnabas to develop leaders in others. And then finally, the final point here, the fifth point, is that we ought to encourage others by rebuilding relationships. Yes, you heard me, rebuilding relationships. Yet so many people in the church, when there's a falling out or they get their feathers ruffled or their underpants all wadded up, they just want to shun these people. But in Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 40, it reads, and some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. That's John Mark, who he encouraged, the guy who wrote the Gospel of Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia. So on the first missionary venture, they were abandoned by John Mark. And it goes on to say, and went not with them to work. And the contention was so sharp between them, that's between Barnabas and Paul, that they departed asunder, one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed on to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. So here they were going to retrace their steps from their first missionary venture where John Mark abandoned them. And Barnabas and Paul ended up having this huge argument because this John Mark, who went with them that first time, like I said, got homesick and deserted them and went back, you know. So what really upset Paul is that he thought that John Mark lacked character, okay, and was a mama's boy or a wimp or whatever, you know. So later when they decided to go back and revisit their steps, you know, to retrace their steps from the first venture. And I'm going to run out of time here, so catch this in the archive. I'm almost done, but I am going to run out of time. So they wanted to retrace their steps And Barnabas said, okay, let's take John Mark. And Paul said, no way, no way, I'm shunning him, you know. And so they argued. Then Paul and Barnabas ended up going their separate ways. And Paul took Silas and Barnabas sailed to Cyprus with Mark. So picture that. Barnabas, he knew that Mark failed. He was a failure. But he knew that failure wasn't final. So he nurtured that relationship with Mark. And much later, after a lot of time has passed, Paul came to realize that that was true and that this was the right thing to do. And so from a filthy prison, he wrote to Timothy, someone who was mentoring. In his second letter to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 11, he said, only Mark is with me. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So here's this John Mark, okay, who Paul finally sees value in after all these years. And why is that? Because of Barnabas, who refused to let a good man go because he failed. I mean, have you ever failed? Have you ever done something horrible? Wouldn't you want the same thing from your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ? You know, many of us have fallen, okay? And it happens in the churches or the ecclesia all the time. And you know what? They need you and me. And as that song goes up, when they fall, lift them up. You know, when my Bible teacher, Pastor Adrian Rogers, was a young boy, he fell out of a coconut tree. He grew up in Florida, and he used to pick coconuts for the tourists. And he shattered his elbow on the pavement below. And his brother was with him. You know, they were picking these coconuts and putting them in a box and taking them to sell to the tourists. But what did his brother do? Did he laugh, run around, pointing at him, say, look at that, Adrian's falling down. No, no, no. Or did he give Adrian a lecture on being more careful? No, he didn't do that either. And thank God he didn't take a gun out and shoot him to put him out of his misery. No, what he did is he came to his brother's aid. He gave him tender, loving care and helped them out, and that's the point. You know, when people fall in our ecclesia, and they could fall for a variety of reasons, they could even be mean and hateful at times. They don't need us going around saying, did you hear about so-and-so? Or they don't need us to shun them. You know, they don't need lectures. They don't need the shunning. You know, someone with insight, and I mentioned this earlier, they said the church is the only organization, the only army in the world that shoots its wounded. So we need more people like Barnabas. And Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, let me repeat that. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such and one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So here, let's look at that word restore. You know, it's actually a word used for setting a bone, and that calls for tender, loving care. You've got to be really careful when you set a bone. So our ecclesia needs people like Barnabas to restore broken relationships. And don't look around wondering, well, who's going to do that? That's you and me. So in your prayers, I'm just asking you to declare these five statements boldly. Ask God to use you in the practice of stewardship, to extend friendship, to encourage partnership, to develop leadership, and to encourage others to rebuild their broken relationships with one another and with the Lord. So by the grace of God, just ask him to make you a Barnabas in addition to whatever other spiritual gift he may have given you. You know, you may already be a Paul or a Mark, but it never hurts to develop this character that Barnabas had. So why was Barnabas such a good man? You know, well, because he was full of the promise from Hebrews chapter 11. The mystery of the ages from Colossians chapter 1, the hope of glory, Christ in us. In other words, Barnabas was full of the Holy Spirit. So why was he full of the Holy Spirit? Because he was a man full of the saving faith, F-A-I-T-H, of Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to ask you this, are you? If not, just be sure that you've repented of your sins and you're trusting Jesus and you continue day by day trusting Jesus as you obey him. You know, like the old saying goes, repent and trust, then trust and obey. There's really no other way than boldly declare, forsaking all, I trust him, that's Jesus, because that's the only way to exercise the saving faith of Jesus Christ. Remember, like Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, verse 23, and we wouldn't have had this if it wasn't for Barnabas, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. So remember your brother and your sister in Jesus Christ when they're down and their soul's weary, when their trouble comes and their hearts are burdened, and they're still and waiting there in silence. They need you. Remember, that's why I love you all. Now go out and lift up your brothers like Barnabas, who was filled with the promise.
When troubles come.